What are the differences between successful and unsuccessful Christians? I want to give you five things today. Please continue to listen.
As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. I want you more than gold or silver, only you can sell. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long worship you.
Good morning. Welcome to Perception. My name is Don Rule, and I'll be speaking on this radio program called Perception, at least temporarily. I don't know if it'll be for a couple months or how long, but I'm glad to be back with you. I want to wake you up this morning with Romans chapter 11, a reading that will take us from verses 11 through 14. Now, a while back, I gave you a message called The Differences Between Successful and Unsuccessful Christians. I showed you at that time the reasons that some Christians are successful with their Christianity and others are not. I covered three things: the decisive versus the indecisive, the workers versus the complainers, the lifers versus the Sunday morning only crowd. Now I want to add five more. And I want to use, as I said at the beginning, Romans 13 as God's call to wake you up to true success. Here it is written: "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Did you hear what God just said to you? Now, let's look at those five differences between successful and unsuccessful Christians. Number one, the musers versus the amused. Unsuccessful Christians only want to be amused. Amused can be in the active sense, such as a comedian who amuses, but I am using it here in the passive. That is, unsuccessful Christians do not want to muse, but they want to be amused. Yes, there is a time for amusement. Ecclesiastes 3:4 acknowledges this truth when Solomon said, "There is a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance." Wisdom is knowing when to seek amusement, for all of life cannot be an amusement. The unsuccessful Christian does not want to muse. That is, he does not want to think. He especially does not want to think if it leads to some serious thinking, such as perhaps his own sinfulness, his problems, and what he must do about them. Unsuccessful Christians do not want to muse because as King Solomon wrote again in another book of the Bible, actually the same book, the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 12, he said, "And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study or much musing is wearisome to the flesh." To muse is to think, to meditate. Thus, mental effort is required. A reading from Psalm 63 shows why we ought to muse. Psalm 63, verses 6 through 8 says, "When I remember you, that is, you, God, on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me." Psalm 143 shows what to do when you are overwhelmed with life. Starting at verse 4, it is written, "Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is distressed. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land." What I'm about to read to you from King Solomon again in the book of Ecclesiastes may sound depressing at first, but it's not if you just give it some thought. It will lead to a joyful life. Ecclesiastes 7, verses 2 through 4. "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth." So try to be a thinking Christian. Now, number two, the praying versus the self-sufficient. Self-sufficient Christians do not feel an urgency to have God in their lives. He is rarely on their minds. This shows up in the fact that they do not pray to Him, or they hardly pray to Him. Thus, when they do pray, there is not much spirituality behind it. Either life seems to be going good without praying to Him, or they do not see how praying to Him can help them with their problems. In fact, praying to Him generally just doesn't even enter their minds. James 4 pictures their lives perfectly. Verses 1 and 2. "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." My friends, how can life be successful when we ignore the spiritual connection with Him who made us? Job 20 has a verse in it that goes contrary to modern thought. In verse 22 it says, speaking of the wicked, "In his self-sufficiency he will be in distress. Every hand of misery will come against him." Proverbs 14:16 shows the danger of a self-sufficient life. "A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident." Praying Christians know there is one greater than themselves. They know that every good thing comes from the Father of lights. They know that life depends upon Him. Therefore, they pray to God. They thank Him for what He has given. They pray to Him to praise Him for being God, and they pray to Him to seek what they need in life to be successful. Now the third difference. The spiritual versus the fleshly. Galatians 5 makes a distinction between those who are led by the Spirit and those who are led by the flesh. My friends, all the famous people of the Bible and all the successful people of the world, that is, by biblical standards, have practiced the things of the Spirit. Now listen to Galatians 5:17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. I wonder if that explains why some people are frustrated with their Christianity. And if so, if you're one of them, I'd encourage you to look at Galatians 5:17 and let it lead you into doing what you know you ought to do and to keep you from doing what you know you should not be doing. Christians who live by the flesh cannot be successful. This is God's world. And He has taught repeatedly in the Scriptures that following the Spirit is the only way to be successful. Christians who live by the Spirit are guaranteed success. Romans 8:6 is plain, where it is written, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Now the fourth difference. Following God's solutions versus the world's solutions. The solutions of the world, you know, include, man, you strike somebody back and you strike them harder. Seek your will first. Demand your way. But friends, these don't work because they fail to acknowledge the way of Christ. The solutions of God are much different, and they truly work. Matthew 5 shows the different spirit the Lord seeks to implant within each of us. I think there are many more passages I could show you, but this one alone will debunk the solutions of the world. Jesus taught, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." Jesus and the apostles practiced these things. Would you say that they were successful or unsuccessful? Do you see so far that denying our wills and acknowledging God's will is the key to success in all that I'm showing you? If you try to sacrifice God's will, it'll lead to failure. But if you sacrifice your will, it'll bring success. Number 5. The servers versus the served. The served cannot be successful. In fact, try to name anyone in the Bible who became successful by being served. Name anyone in the world who became successful by being served. Luke 22 acknowledges the way the world operates, but then Jesus makes a contrast, showing that it ought not to be this way among Christians. He said, "But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves." What Christian thinks he is great enough that he can demand others serve him? If anyone thinks that he is, he believes he is greater than Jesus Christ. watch people in or out of the church who demand to be served and see if they're happy. It is those who serve who are successful. Just think about who America honors. Is it not those who have served their country? Is there anyone in American history who is famous for being served? President Calvin Coolidge said, "No person was ever honored for what he received. Honor has been the reward for what he gave." And he's right. Just think of history, or what you know about history, and you will see that that's the case. In Mark 10, Jesus separates those desiring to be served from those who want to be served. Several years ago, I actually used this passage to preach a sermon showing that the word is not pronounced serve us, but service. In Christ, we are supposed to be seeking to serve rather than being served. Yes, there are times when we will be served, but for what is it that I am looking? Anyway, when I preached that sermon, there was actually some families that were so upset over that verse that they left the congregation and never returned. Here's what Jesus said in Mark 10:45. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Acts 20 is another powerful passage which will make a difference on whether you are successful or unsuccessful as a Christian. Paul said, "I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" This is the difference between the served and the servers. This is the difference between the givers and the takers. The served and the takers think that by such, they will have what they need and will be the kind of people they want to be. How many successful people do you know who are always on the taking end versus the giving end? As mankind and as followers of Christ, we have been designed by God to be servers. This is the secret of the successful versus the unsuccessful. If we do not fulfill our design, we will be unsuccessful. If we fulfill our design, we will be successful. It is really that simple. Every New Testament passage that gives a picture of the judgment shows us being judged by Jesus by whether we served or not. You will not discover any passages showing a Christian being approved by God because of how well they were served. In 2 Corinthians 5, the Bible promises that the judgment will be about whether we have done good or evil. Paul wrote in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 5, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or evil." Perhaps there is a Christian who says, "But I have not done evil. That is, I'm not an evil person. And when I have committed sin, I asked God to forgive me." Well, let's look at this a little bit further. In Matthew 25, Jesus, I believe, answers this question. Now observe that this passage is not necessarily speaking about unbelievers. Jesus said this, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a sheep divides, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. That was Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. I think the state of unsuccessful Christians is really very sad, because I've always noticed that they're not happy. They complain constantly, whether it's about the government, about the church, even about God himself. They always seem to have something to be complaining about. Sin runs their lives. They have enough religion to make them miserable. That is, they know what's right and they know what is wrong, but they don't have enough religion to make them stop doing what is wrong and start doing what is right. Now, if they do not muse on the Word of God and do not pray and are not spiritual and do not seek God's solutions and do not serve others, it is understandable as to why they are discouraged about life, depressed, and always murmuring. On the other hand, I have observed that the state of successful Christians is that they're happy. Oh, they have bad things happen, and there's times when they're down, there's no doubt about that, but you could describe their lives in a general way by saying that they're happy. They love the church, they love their nation, they love other people, they know what to do about sin. They have enough religion to make them fulfilled. You see, religion is not a burden to them. They have learned enough. They have seen God's love. They know that religion is a blessing. And they use it accordingly. Now, my dear friends, one of the purposes of this radio program is to save you, to bring you to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ if you're not saved already. If you have never become a Christian, then we want to direct you towards the Savior, that you might put your whole heart of belief into Him, and that you might make Him the Lord of your life, letting Him show you how to live as He directs us in the Scriptures. Do you have that need? If so, then you probably already know that you need to repent. You need to turn away from sin and now devote yourself to living a righteous life. But there's still more. there comes a point where you have to change the condition of your soul. You have to go from being dead in the spirit to being alive in the spirit. And that happens when you are immersed in water, or baptized, as it is commonly called. When you're baptized, a dead person is being buried, and all your sins are being washed away, not by the water, but by God. You're not doing it to yourself. The church is not doing it to you. The one baptizing you is not doing it to you. God is the one who is doing it. Are you ready for that? Then you need to get a hold of the Nile Street Church of Christ. The number is 541-882-5894. That's 541-882-5894. Or better yet, the members of the Nile Street Church of Christ would love to meet you. Why not come and worship with the Nile Street Church of Christ today? Bible classes are at 10 o'clock, and the worship is at 11 o'clock this morning. You're welcome to attend. Till next Sunday, my friends, sharpen your perception about the differences between successful and unsuccessful Christians. This has been Perception with Don Rule and the Nile Street Church of Christ in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Thank you for listening.
You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above, and I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above, and I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. I stand.